please remain standing for scripture reading.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9 and verses 14 to 17. We'll be reading that together. Matthew 9, 14 to 17. And let's hear the word of the Lord. When the disciples of John came to him, that's Jesus, asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. They put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved." May God bless his word. Please be seated. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to actually live in the land of Israel in the time of Christ, when Christ was on earth? It would have been absolutely amazing and at the same time probably pretty confusing. Things in this time were happening at a pretty fast rate. In this short ministry of Christ, everything was happening in about a 3-year period. Everything, literally everything of importance in the world was changing. And no one but Jesus really knew where things were going. It's probably like a roller coaster ride in the dark. It was thrilling and terrifying at the same time. I'm sure if I were one of the disciples, I would have gone to bed most nights unable to sleep because I would have been thinking about everything that had happened that day, all that Jesus had done or said, and wondered what is going to happen tomorrow. This time in the life of the ministry of Jesus is also interesting because we have two groups of believers, in a sense, going around. There are those who are the disciples of John the Baptist, and there are the disciples of Jesus. John the Baptist has come to introduce to the world the Messiah. He announced, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," when he saw Jesus. But even in that, John wasn't fully convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. And at one point, he sends his own disciples to Jesus and asks him, "Are you the one? Or should we wait for another?" John the Baptist had a ministry that was unparalleled in really in all of Israel in its history. It was powerful. You could sort of think of John's ministry like a barrage of artillery that's sent for first to open up the way for the infantry to come. John, in his preaching, had shaken the people of Israel and the religious authorities of the day, and even shook the civil authorities in Herod, when Herod will eventually have him thrown in prison and beheaded because John dared to call out his immorality. John has many who are followers of his ministry, and they are following him to prepare themselves to meet the Messiah. That's why John came, and that's why his disciples were following him, because he was there to point them to the Messiah. John's ministry is so powerful, in fact, that years later we find when in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, There are still disciples of John there in Acts 19 in Ephesus who have not fully heard of the fullness of the work of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so they have to be informed of that. And then they are baptized into the name of Christ, even though they had been previously baptized by John. So John's ministry is powerful, but John and Jesus aren't in any way competitors or rivals. And so this is a sort of awkward time, though, of transitions between John's ministry as it comes to a close and now the work of Christ as it takes center stage. And so the disciples of John are fully aware of Jesus, but it seems there's still some uncertainty with them about the true identity of Christ. And so Matthew reveals this incident for us and shows us how Christ responds to them when they come. And they come with this question of fasting. Why do we fast? Why do the Pharisees fast? But your disciples don't. What's wrong? The disciples of John, though, come not like the scribes and the Pharisees, who, when they do come to Jesus with questions, they're just looking for an opening. They're looking for a way to trap him, to get him to say something that they can use against him or that they could drag him before the courts with. And so when the disciples of John come and they're wondering about fasting, they're coming with an honest question. Why are your disciples not fasting? John taught us to fast. But you and your disciples are eating and you're feasting. And as we just saw, Jesus was eating and feasting with tax collectors and sinners. They come wondering, what's the answer? Are we missing something here? And Jesus reveals to them in a series of illustrations the answer. He speaks of, in verse 15, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days are coming when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then, he says, they will fast. The answer to this question of these disciples of John is that the reason for fasting, the reason why you are fasting, the reason why John had you fast, is that fasting is for waiting. Waiting. Fasting is for those times when you're waiting and longing to hear from God in some extraordinary fashion. Fasting in the Bible isn't some sort of health issue that it presents. It's not just some spiritual discipline to do once a week or a month or whenever. It's not just to teach yourself how to be more spiritual. Rather, fasting in the scriptures are for those times of waiting, and specifically waiting upon the Lord. Those times when you're desperate to hear from God, it's not a way for God to notice you or for God to really hear you. It's a way for you to spend more time looking to hear an answer from God in your need. Fasting is for waiting. And John taught his disciples to fast because they were waiting for the coming of Christ. That is the reason they fasted. And now Jesus reveals that this time of great waiting is done. The Christ is here. You can't fast when the bridegroom is here. That's why we're not. Fasting is a good thing, to be sure. but it's not for this time. And Jesus uses that wedding illustration. A wedding is no time to fast. Look and see, the bridegroom's here. The one you've waited for, the one John spoke of, is here. No one goes to a wedding without expecting some kind of feasting, right? Weddings are just made for great feasts with lots of foods and desserts. There are times of celebration with great amounts of food and drink. Imagine the next wedding you went to and you gathered afterwards in the reception hall and there was nothing. You just sat around the tables. No little sandwiches, no cake, no little mints, no main course. Everyone just sitting there. A wedding is a time to feast and celebrate. That's Christ's point. Fasting, as good as it might be, is for other times. Jesus is saying to them, yes, you're right. You're right to find value in fasting. But the kind of fasting you're doing is now over. The message of Christ to these disciples of John is, you are fasting for the bridegroom to come, and he's here. Your kind of fasting is finished. Now is the time to join the feast, for the bridegroom has come. Christ goes on to give a couple of illustrations as well. He speaks of the unshrunk cloth and old wineskins to help them see a mental picture of how things have changed from the old to the new. These two illustrations are there to reveal that their work of fasting under John is part of the old covenant. You see, the old covenant was all about waiting. It was the great wait. Waiting for the Messiah to come. And this fast, you could say, of John's disciples was the last great fast in the Bible. No more waiting. The old covenant was all about pointing forward to that great day of the Lord when the Son of Man would come to redeem sinful men. That story that Aaron read for us in Genesis this morning of Abraham and Isaac is meant to point us forward to that coming work of Christ. All of the law under Moses was meant to be this giant arrow pointing forward Christ. The old covenant was always temporary. It had an expiration date on it. It was to pass. There was a time coming when it would be over and there'd be no more waiting. When was that moment? Well, it begins here, certainly, in our text. But there was a decisive moment we can find in history when the old covenant was finally and completely over and done. You could say the book was closed. It was finished. We find it in the very words of Jesus as Jesus hung on the cross. He gave us, in essence, the very moment that all of that in the past was done. More than 1,000 years of old covenant waiting and watching and looking and expecting had come to an end. All the law keeping, all the sacrifices, all the Passovers, all the Sabbaths, all the days of atonement, all the special days and months and years, all came to a very clear and decisive close when Jesus in John 19, verse 30 said, on the cross, it is finished. Those are some of the most important words you will ever hear spoken. It is finished. It meant that the work of our redemption that was foretold and foreshadowed in the old covenant was now done. There was nothing left to do for your redemption. Because Christ in that moment had fully satisfied the wrath of God in his death. Christ had done in that moment what, as Paul says in Romans 8, the law could not do, weak as it was in the flesh. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It is finished is meant to say that never again will there be a need for a lamb to be slain or for a Sabbath to be kept or a fast to be held in order to wait for the Messiah. It is finished means that you are no longer under law but under grace. That tutoring work of the law is done in the life of the believer. We no longer need the law to point us toward the coming of Christ. Jesus has come, and he has fulfilled all the law and the prophets. That's what he said earlier in Matthew, as we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And so the fasting in regards to the old covenant that John and his disciples were about is not suited for the new. As Jesus goes on to illustrate with the unshrunk cloth, that when you take a piece of unshrunk cloth and you try to stitch it onto an old garment, it shrinks and it pulls. And it rips and it tears and things are worse than when you began. Unshrunk cloth on an old garment won't help. It'll hurt. And then he uses the illustration of new wine into old wineskins. In the ancient world, they would take animal skins, goat skins, and fashion them into a container for wine. And old wineskins would have shrunk and they've dried out and they could no longer stretch. If you were to put new wine in them, the wine would then ferment. It would expand. And it would force the old wineskin to break and ruin everything. So the old covenant cannot hold the promises of the new covenant. The new covenant has come in as something, you could say, brand spanking new. It's not just the old covenant continued. It's not the old covenant reshaped. It is the old covenant completed. It is finished. And it is the bringing in of all things new in the kingdom of Christ. Beloved, you and I live in the most amazing time in history. We are not those who are waiting for the work of redemption to be done. It is finished. We are in an era when there is nothing to wait for in regards to the forgiveness of sins. We don't have to wonder at how? How will God do this thing that he has so long ago promised to do? We know. This is sort of like the prisoner who's been set free. He has waited for the pardon, hoping that each day might be today, the day. But now we live in a time when the day has come and that the long wait is over. Nothing more to wait for in the forgiveness of your sins. This is the day to find forgiveness if you've never looked to Christ, because he has finished the work and it is yours by faith alone. Jesus said that there will be days when the bridegroom is taken away and then they will fast. He spoke of his disciples. Jesus will be taken away from them in death. This would have been an unbelievably confusing time for the disciples. There would have certainly been a time to fast for them on that Friday or Saturday of the crucifixion and ask, what now? Lord, what now? Where do we go? Where is the bridegroom? Is he coming back? But the great wait is over. The work of redemption is finished. Before the cross, we waited to be released from sin. Now, this side of the cross, we are those who are just waiting for the wedding supper of the Lamb. When our Redeemer comes again, the war is over between us and God. Jesus has sued for the peace with his blood. All we are waiting for, ultimately, beloved, is for that final celebration. As we look through the scriptures, especially the New Testament, fasting is something we really don't find much of outside of the Gospels and a few moments in the book of Acts. We know it's not something commanded by the Lord for us now, though certainly it may benefit at times. But it does seem its great purpose was to wait for the bridegroom. Though it's not the norm for us in the Christian life, there may be times, great circumstances, or great times of need when we may fast and pray and seek the Lord. But the truth is, for now, you and I have more reason to feast and not to fast, do we not? Even in all of our troubles. More reason to feast and not to fast, to rejoice. Though that final day, that final return of the Lord is not here, oh, we have so much. Just in the songs we sang this morning, how much we have to rejoice in. Rejoice, beloved. Rejoice, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 13. Because your salvation, that is the completion of it, is nearer now, Paul says, than when you first believed. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that in your providence you determined that we might have the privilege of living this side of the cross with all of its clarity, Lord, all of its finality, all of its hope plainly set before us. Lord, we thank you that we have a sure and certain hope. Our forgiveness is finished. Our resurrection, Lord, is secure. The return of Christ is the most sure event in the future. And so we look forward and we hope and we wait for that. And we rejoice, Lord, that it is indeed finished. And we pray with the Apostle John, come, Lord Jesus. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as we close and as we sing together, Mighty to Save. Would you stand with me?